We read a moment ago that there were some Greeks in the feast that they were having, and they came up to one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. I hope that that's your desire this morning, that you want to see Jesus. You know, there may be some people here that have that desire, but they don't really understand what their desire is. They know there's something missing in their life. They know there's not the sense of purpose that they should have. And maybe they're here this morning and they've never heard the gospel before. They just know there's something that is lacking. You see, let me just speak to you just for a second. You were created to fellowship with God. And without a relationship with Him, there is something missing in your life. Nothing the world has to offer, nothing Satan has to offer, can fill that void. The only thing that can fill it is a relationship with God. And the only way that you can get that relationship is to come to Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to help you see Him. I want you to see Him in three different situations. And I want you to get to know Him. And I want you to realize before we get done in about 15 minutes or so that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Now, I know this morning that most of us are Christians. This morning, I hope you have that same desire. I hope you have the desire to see Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We as Christians, if we keep our eyes on our Savior, can run that race that God has given us to run, so that when we get to the end of our life and we get to go to heaven, we can hear our Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Enter thou in to thy reward. And the way that we can do that is keeping our eye on the one who has died for us. So this morning, I want you to go with me on a trip. You know, when I was a kid, they had a TV show called The Time Tunnel. And they had this great big tunnel that these two guys ran into it and they went back in time. And that TV show was based on some history and a lot of imagination. This morning, I want to take you back in time, but I want to use something more reliable than the script of a TV show. I want to use something that has not been perverted by man. I want to use the Word of God, the truth of God that He has given us and preserved for us to have today. So I want to take you back in time. I want you to get a glimpse of Jesus this morning. I think the best place to start would be in that little city called Bethlehem. Micah foretold that Jesus would be born there in chapter 5, verse 2 of the book of prophecy that he wrote. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. If I could take you back to Bethlehem and we could meet some of the characters that were there surrounding the birth of Christ. If we could go back and meet Zechariah, one of the priests that went into the temple to offer incense on the altar. And while he was there, he got a visit from one of God's angels, from Gabriel, telling him that his wife was going to have a little baby. Now, you might not think this strange at all, except Zechariah and his wife were well past, the Bible says, the years of childbearing. And so Zechariah said to the angel, said, well, how can this be? How can Elizabeth have a son because she is up in years? She's well past the age of having children. And the angel said to Zechariah, no, she is going to have a son. You're going to name him John, and he is going to be the forerunner of Christ. Zechariah had a problem still believing the angel, and the angel struck him dumb, couldn't speak until John was born. But if we could go back and just talk to Zechariah for a minute, and you could hear the message that he got from the angel, the prophecy that John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one that was going to come and prepare the way before Christ, you could get a picture and you could get a look at Jesus. If we could go back and talk to Elizabeth and have her recount the time when she was about 6 months pregnant, when her cousin Mary came to visit her after she had a visit from an angel that we'll talk about in a minute. And her little boy, the Bible says, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth recognized Mary as the mother of the Christ child and gave praise to God for sending her to visit with Elizabeth. If we could go back and hear the experiences of this older lady and listen how God worked in her life, about how her son was going to be the forerunner of Christ, we could get a look at our Savior. If we could go back and talk to Mary and hear her account of the angel, the visit from the angel Gabriel, who came and says, "Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Christ child." And hear her as she told the angels, said, "Oh, how can this be? I don't know man." And the angel said, "No, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And the child that's going to be born is going to be the Son of God." If we could go back and talk to her, we could get a glimpse of Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know him, you would see that he's the one that fulfilled all the prophecy that was given in the Old Testament about the Savior. If we could go back and talk to Joseph, that upright young man who was engaged to Mary when he heard that she was pregnant and being a kind man, wanted to privately call off the marriage. And how the angel came to him and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because the baby she carries is not another man's. It is the child of God." And how Joseph obeyed the angel, took Mary to be his wife, became the earthly father of this one called Jesus. If we could go back and sit with the shepherds and hear the angels visit them and say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And hear, see the heavens filled with the angels proclaiming the birth of Christ to the shepherds. If we could go back and visit with the wise men and see them read the scripture, believe the scripture, see the star, follow the star, find the Savior. If we could go back and we can visit around the time of Jesus' birth, I know you could get a picture of Christ. You could get a look at him. You could see him. And if you're here and you don't know him as your Savior, you'd be drawn to him. And as Christians, as we could see all the events that surrounded his birth, we'd want to serve him more. So let's go back to Bethlehem. Let's seek him out. Let's find him. So we go back to Bethlehem. We notice the city is very, very crowded. And we recall that it tells us in the book of Luke that everybody had been called home for a census and taxes. I read a little two-line poem about that. "Who you are, I must know, and the taxes that you owe. You must enroll at your place of birth. The government says so." And so they called everybody back to their place of birth. They wanted to count them. They wanted to tax them. It's crowded. We can't immediately find Jesus, and so we say, "Well, let's find a place to stay, and then we'll find him in the morning." But the same thing that happened to Mary and Joseph would happen to us. The Bible says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, it would have been nice if we could have seen Jesus in Bethlehem. It would have been nice if we could have talked to all the people that surrounded him when he was born. But it's no room for us in Bethlehem. Just like there was no room for Mary and Joseph. So let's go to another place. Let's go to this city called Capernaum. City in Galilee. That was Jesus' headquarters while he was here on earth. It was a city that Jesus talked about. He said, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum, For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they have a great while ago repented, setting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. If we could go to Capernaum, and we could see the mighty works that Jesus did as he walked the face of this earth. If we could see him as he spit into the dirt and made mud and rubbed it on a blind man's eye and said, hey, go wash in the pool and you'll get your sight back. If we could be there when he went into different places and met people that were possessed with demons and spirits and cast those demons and spirits out and restored people to their right mind and in control. If we could see the power of Christ as he said to a lame man or a lame lady, walk, to a person that was deaf, hear. If we could go with them to that little cemetery in Bethany and stand there beside the grave of Lazarus and hear him cry out, Lazarus, come forth, and see even the dead arise at his word. If we could go and watch him heal, if we could go and be there on the hillside as he took 5 little loaves of bread and 2 little fishes and fed a crowd of 5,000 men and the women and the children, if we could be there and just see everything that Jesus did while he walked the face of the earth. The book of John, the Bible says, is written that ye may know that what Jesus did, and the writer says there's a lot of other things that he did that if we wrote them all down, the earth couldn't contain the books. You see, we just got a sample in the Bible. When we get to heaven, I hope we get a chance to see and hear everything that Jesus did while he was here. But God gave us what he wanted us to have. And if we could go back to Capernaum, his headquarters on earth, so to speak, and watch him work these mighty miracles and see how people's lives were changed. If you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, you would say, he's the one. He's the one I need to trust. And as Christians, if we could get a glimpse of Christ, we'd continue to run that race that he's given us to run. So let's go back to Capernaum. Let's go into that city. We walk into this city, and unlike Bethlehem, it's not very crowded. In fact, there's hardly anybody in the streets. And so we walk up and down, and we hear a noise in the distance, and we turn a corner, and we see a house down at the end of the street where it looks like the whole city is gathered about it. I mean, there's people on the porch, people around the house, around every window. As we get closer, we even notice there's 4 guys up on the roof. They seem to be tearing a hole in the roof. We go up to the edge of the crowd and say, what's going on? And somebody tells us, well, Jesus is inside. He's teaching and preaching. We say, what are those guys doing up on the roof? And the person said, well, I didn't know there was anybody up on the roof. And so we sort of make our way where we can peek in a window, and we see that they have a hole tore in the roof and they're letting down a stretcher from the 4 corners. And we see Jesus look up. He says, because of your faith, he says to the one on the pallet or the stretcher, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he says some more words. He says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And we don't know this man, but we know him from the scripture. He's a lame man. Had to be carried by 4 friends to meet Jesus. They couldn't get through the crowd. There wasn't any room for them in the house. And so they tore the roof off and let their friend down. And Jesus not only forgave his sins, but he restored his health. You see, if we were able to go back to Capernaum, we'd suffer the same fate. There'd be no room in Capernaum for us. It'd been nice to experience the miracles, but there's no room. No room in Bethlehem. No room in Capernaum. So let me take you one more place. I take you to the capital city. I take you to the city where the temple was located. I take you to the city of Jerusalem this morning. a city that Jesus loved. He said one time, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." If we could go to Jerusalem, and if we could see Jesus walk into the temple, take some cords and make a little whip and start to turn over the money changer tables and drive them out of the temple and say, "This is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves." If we could walk with Jesus out to the Garden of Gethsemane, just a garden outside the gates of Jerusalem, and we could watch him go there with his disciples that night before he was crucified, taking three of them, Peter, James, and John, deeper into the garden with him, and saying to the three of the inner circle, so to speak, "Can you just watch with me and pray?" And then watch Jesus as he goes a little bit deeper into the garden and watch as he prays, "Not my will, Father, but your will." If we could see as Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss and he's arrested, if we could follow him to Pilate's court and hear Pilate question him and hear Pilate come to the conclusion, "This is a just man. I find no fault in him." If we could experience those things, if we could see Jesus in that setting, you that are here that don't know him would begin to understand what he did to pay for your sins. And those of us who have trusted him would love him all the more because we thought once again of what he did to pay for ours. Pilate heard that Herod was in town, so he sent him to Herod. Herod's soldiers mocked him and they dressed him in a robe of purple, sent him back to Herod. The Roman soldiers slapped him and made a crown of thorns and beat it down into his head with a rod. They whipped him, pulled out his beard, then took him back to Pilate. Pilate wanted to let him go. Pilate found no fault in him. Pilate said, this is a just man. He's done nothing to deserve death. He's done nothing to deserve to be crucified. I'll whip him and I'll let him go. And the crowd, worked up by the religious rulers who were jealous of Christ, said, no, don't let him go. We want him crucified. We want him killed. He has made himself a king. If you're any friend of Caesar, you will kill this one that is leading an insurrection, not only against us, but against your king, Caesar. And Pilate called for a basin of water and washed his hands and said, "Let his blood be on your hands because he's innocent. He deserves not to die." But he allowed the soldiers to take him. And if we could follow Jesus out to Golgotha's hill and watch as they stretched him out on the cross, nailed through his hands, nails through his feet, lifted up to hang between heaven and earth, to die the most excruciating death that was, I think, ever enacted on a person. Watch him as he hangs on the cross and cares for his mother. Watch him as he hangs on the cross and tells the repentant thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Watch and listen as he hangs on the cross as he says about the very ones who crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If we could go back to Calvary, all of us this morning, and we could get a glimpse, if we could see our Savior as he dies for us, if you're here today and you don't know him, it'd be hard for you to refuse him again. You're a sinner, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When he died on Calvary, he paid for every one of your sins, every single one of them. And he offers you the gift of salvation this morning. Get a look at him. Look at him. No room in Bethlehem. No room in Capernaum. But there's room at the cross for you. Every single person who will come, there's room for you. Every sinner who will come, there's room for you. Christian, we need to come and we need to get a fresh glimpse of our Savior on the cross. We need to remember the price that he paid, not for any sin that he committed, but for all of our sins, every single one of them. The blood that was shed, the body that was broken, to pay the price that we owed. We should have been crucified. We should have hung there. But the Son of God took our place. Again, if you could have seen him as a little baby, it would have been wonderful. If you could have seen him as a miracle-working God, it would have been wonderful. But you need to see him on the cross. There's room there. The old song says, though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gate and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. You know, if we could go back in time and we could walk to Jerusalem and walk out the city, if we could walk to that hill that's shaped like a skull, in my mind, I can see billions of people gathered around the cross. Every single person who's ever lived is gathered there. Because you see, you don't have to come to Bethlehem. You don't have to come to Capernaum. But you got to come to the cross. It's the great divider. It divides those who are saved from those who are not saved. It divides those who have accepted Christ from those who have rejected him. Yeah, you can avoid Bethlehem, you can avoid Capernaum, but you cannot and will not avoid the cross. Every person has to come there. And even though there's billions of people gathered around, I can just see it in my mind. I can walk up that little hill and I can stand at the foot of that cross and I can look up and I can see Jesus. So can you. So can you. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never asked him to be your Savior, why wouldn't you? He loved you more than I can explain to you. He suffered more than I can describe to you. And he offers you heaven and forgiveness of your sins. All you have to do is come. Just come. And as Christians, we need to go back there often. We need to never forget what it cost God and cost his Son to pay for our sins. I know he's not on the cross anymore. I know he went into a grave and he stood there for 3 days and three nights and then he came back to life. And this morning he sits at the right hand of God as our advocate. I know all that. But in my mind, I like to go back to the cross and be reminded of the price that he paid for my salvation that keeps me in the race. That keeps me running as hard as I can, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Would you see Jesus this morning? The Greeks came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Not a better thing to do right now than see him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it portrays to us. The truth that Jesus did pay for our sins, died in our place, and offers us the gift of salvation. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that today they'll see their sin and the price of that sin They'll hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this morning, they'll come to Christ. They'll just admit their sin, and they'll say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please save me. Father, I pray for every person here that doesn't know Christ, that they would make that decision this morning. And I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to never lose sight of what it cost for our salvation. The price that was paid, the blood that was shed, so that we could be made right with you. And as we think about that, help us to serve you. Run that race that you've given us to run. Just bless this time of invitation, Father. Use it as you see fit. Help us to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.